Tell you how many want him to preach the word. Amen. I want the word to have an opportunity and time to move. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand out of praise as Pastor Weeks comes to preach. Praise the Lord, everybody.
You may be seated. God bless you. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to ladies' conference. It's good to be with all of you. And just looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do for us in these few moments that we have together. Have just a few minutes of time, a few short hours. Why don't we make the most of it? See what God will do and desires to do for us. Good to see so many friends here, so many churches. We give honor to the ministry that's here tonight. I love the apostolic ministry. And I am where I am, and I'm blessed. Like I'm blessed because of ministry that has been invested in my life. And so I'm very, very thankful to other pastors that are here. And it's good to be a part of the Johnson family. My last name is not Johnson, but it ought to be. And, good to be a part of this great family and great work for God that's going on. And it's one thing to be asked to preach by people that don't know you. But when family asks you to preach, that's a special honor. Those that know you well, and they still want you to come preach in spite of all that they have to put up with out of you. And they still ask you. That's a pretty good blessing. And so it's just good to be here. And you know, I was thinking this week, 18 years ago, I was so excited. I had been asked to preach at a men's conference. 1996 was the first time I ever got to preach at a men's conference. And so it's taken 18 years. And finally, the Lord has taken my ministry to a higher dimension. I was qualified to preach to men years ago. I was still in my 20s, but finally, I've got enough experience and enough seasoning upon my ministry that I've finally reached the place I'm qualified to preach to women. Amen. So there's a little lesson with that. If you just keep living for God, stay faithful. God will take you higher. He'll take you higher and higher. Praise God. So it is good to be here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 20 is where I would like to read. And I know you're going to be blessed tomorrow. Mom Johnson will be speaking tomorrow. And I know that you will be greatly blessed and tomorrow's service. You will not want to miss that. And so, just an honor to be here with all of you. 2 Samuel chapter number 20 is where I would like to read. And I will read beginning with verse number 14. Chapter 20 of 2 Samuel and verse number 14. And he went through, this is speaking of Joab, there had been an insurrection in Israel against David as king, and Joab had gone through and searched out the man who had caused the revolt. His name was Sheba. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was hiding in a city. The city's name was Abel. And Joab, after searching through these tribes, came to the city of Abel. Verse 15 said they came and besieged him in Abel. says they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman. Don't you like the sound of that? Sometimes it takes a woman to bring some sense to a situation. A wise woman. Everybody say that with me. A wise woman. Can you imagine how different Bethlehem would have been had it been three wise women? They would have probably got there before the baby was born, because they would have asked for directions instead of getting lost. And they probably would have helped with the birth, and they probably would have cleaned up the stable, and they would have brought practical gifts Mary could have used. Thank God for wise women. There was a wise woman out of the city. She cried, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." And she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear finally of man who will listen." Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying, "They shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." The woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet. They retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. I would like to preach tonight, if you will help me, and if the Lord will help us, I would like to preach. It's time to throw the head over the wall. Amen. Shake hands with somebody close to you and tell them it's time for you to throw the head over the wall. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. This is not a good sign at all. The women are already sitting down, and we didn't even say the magic words, "You may be seated." It's not a good sign. I think we should have sang at least two more songs. Well, let's stand and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. God, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be here gathered with your people. Speak to our hearts today. Touch our minds today. Let each one of us receive from the Lord. Let us not hear the sound of flesh, but let us hear the sound from heaven. God, we need to hear from you. We need your touch. We need your anointing. We need your glory in this place today. We thank you. We praise you. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated in Jesus' name. This time you waited, didn't you? Praise God. It's looking better. There are three types of women in this room. three kinds of sisters that are gathered here tonight. And each one of you fit into one of those three categories. Three kinds of women. The first I want to mention are the captive women. The second one I want to mention, these are the comfortable women. The third group is the committed women. So there are three kinds of women in this place tonight. There are captive women, there are comfortable women, and there are committed women. The captive women are those that all you can see is the cage that you are in. The only thing that you can focus on is what is restricting you and what is limiting you. Those are the captive women. Some of you have come to this ladies' conference tonight and you see no way out. You have even said those words, I see no way out, because your mind belongs to the captivity that you're in. Sadly, mothers can become bound to situations that their children have created. And wives can find themselves captive to the poor choices their husbands have made. And yes, some sisters have even brought problems on themselves. They live as captive women. Some women cannot find a release from their temper. Some cannot find a release from unforgiveness. Some cannot find a release from bitterness. Some cannot find a release from the past. The phrase that captive women most often repeat are the words, I can't. Pastor, I know what you're telling me to do is right, but I can't. I know the advice that I'm receiving is good, but I can't. I know that the Word of God has the answer and is telling me what to do, but I can't. I hope somewhere before this service is over that you realize that it's a lie the devil has been telling you. And the cage that you see, it doesn't really have the power that you think it does. Amen. Can I preach tonight? And there was a woman several years ago, it's been many years ago, it was in the newspaper. It was back when there were newspapers. But back years ago, a man went into a store, and as he went into the store, he walked in and he looked and he saw a woman, and she was slouched over the steering wheel, holding her head. He thought, that's strange. And so he went by and he thought, if she's still in that same situation when I come out, then I'll say something. And so sure enough, he got his groceries and he came back out. And when he came back by the car, she was still slouched over the steering wheel, grabbing her head. And so he stopped and he tapped on the window. He said, ma'am, are you all right? She said, no. He said, well, is something wrong? She said, yes, I've been shot. He said, oh, my goodness, you've been shot. She said, yes. Said, I've been shot in the back of the head and my brains are coming out. And he said, well, ma'am, are you sure? She said, yes, I'm holding my brains in. Call 911. And so he called 911 and the police came and medic personnel came and the fire department came. And they all came. They got in the car and they said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, I've been shot. And so they grabbed her hands. She said, no, don't move my hands. I'm holding my brains in. They said, ma'am, we've got to look at the wound. She said, don't move my hands. My brains are oozing out between my fingers. I can feel it now. They said, ma'am, we've got to be able to see what kind of situation we're dealing with. And she argued with them. And finally, they pried.
her hands away, and she's saying, "There's a bullet in my head. I know there's a bullet in my head. It's making my brains ooze out." And finally, when they moved her hands, they began to laugh and chuckle, because what she thought was a bullet was really a biscuit. She had, in the hot July summer, bought some groceries, threw them in the back of the car, went to another store, as women do. When she got back in the car, there was a loud explosion and something hit her in the head. And when she grabbed her head, she felt the oozing, but it was a can of biscuits that had exploded. I'm telling you, there are people that go through their life living for God, and the devil's telling them, "This trial is going to take you out. This test is going to finish you off. This problem you've got is going to destroy you." I want to tell some captive sisters today that the devil doesn't have as much power as you think he does. That the thing that's keeping you down doesn't have as much authority as you have given to it. Do you realize you're bought by the blood? Do you realize you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you realize you're a child of the King? Do you realize God gave you His Spirit so you can walk on top of what's been walking on top of you? Hallelujah. Amen. Captive. Captive. The second group is the group that is comfortable. These are preoccupied with what they have. Preoccupied with what they own. Preoccupied with what they've got that keeps them happy. And there's very little concern for anyone or anything outside of the tiny little bubble that they live in. A little area that's called their comfort zone that they selfishly dwell in the center of their own universe. The only thing that disturbs these that are comfortable is when their luxuries or their enjoyments are infringed upon. While the captive say, "I can't," the comfortable say with their attitude, maybe not with their mouth, but with their spirit, they say, "I don't care. I know there's needs in the church, but I've got my own little world to live in. And I know somebody needs to help out with this, that, or the other, but I've got my own worries and my own concerns, and I've got my own little world, and it's tidy order, and I don't want it messed with." And so our attitude says, "I don't care." But I want to tell you tonight that neither the captive women nor the comfortable women are the ones that do very much for the kingdom of God. It's the ones in that third department that God can use. Y'all are quiet tonight. Those that are not consumed with the areas of life that they wish they could change and can't. And those that are not preoccupied with their cushiony little life that they are cocooned within. But those that have made up their minds, "I'm going to concentrate on the will of God. I'm going to put my confidence in God. And He's going to work some details out in my life that I could never figure out for myself. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, because He said, 'Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, in every area of your life, acknowledge Him and He will direct thy paths.'" You need direction today? Be one of the committed women. You need some answers today? Be one of the committed women. You want God to use you today? You want God to bless your family? Put everything you've got into the work of God, the will of God, the plan of God, and see how God can ordain your steps. Hallelujah. Amen. What happens so often is trouble will distract us. Trouble comes in our lives and gets us so sidetracked. We meant to do something for God until our life was put into an upheaval. We meant to do more for God until the attacks and the assaults came along, amen, and drew our attention away. I want to tell you that it is times of turmoil and it's times of upheaval that really shows who you are. It's the times that your life is really, really, really under the stress and the pressure of living that you will show your true colors. Anybody can go along for the ride in times of comfort and convenience. Anybody can be loyal when everything is going good and the sun is shining and the weather is pleasant. But oh, I want to tell you, when the storm comes and when the enemy attacks and comes in like a flood, that's where you know where your true loyalties are. Anybody can say amen when the preaching is enjoyable. But oh, brother, when the preaching gets on our toes a little bit, that's when we know how loyal that we really are. Hallelujah. The kingdom of David was in a great turmoil. David, the great anointed man of God. David, the man who had such a respect for the anointing. David, who had such an understanding of the anointing. His kingdom was thrown into such a turmoil by his own son, Absalom. And it was during this time that David began to understand who was really for him and who was not for him. Who could be a help and a benefit to his leadership and who would stand in the way of progress and block what God was wanting to do through David. The kingdom was in a turmoil, and it was a shock to find out that some of the people that had rode with David in the good times turned their back on him and chose Absalom when the kingdom was in trouble. It was a shock to see who stayed with their leader and who fled when the times got tough. I want to tell you something. I don't want to just be a fair weather friend, and I don't want to be a fair weather saint. I don't want to be a fair weather father, but I want to tell you, I want something to be in my life called loyalty. It says I'm your friend whether you got things going for you, things are not going for you. I'm going to stay by you. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be faithful. Hallelujah. And Absalom, his revolt threw the kingdom in a turmoil. And there were people that had to stay with David even though he didn't have a palace now. And even though he didn't inhabit the city of Jerusalem now. And even though he did not command the authority that he had when he was dwelling there in the great city. And even though his life was in a strife and people like Shimei was throwing dirt at him and cursing him, he had to maintain his equilibrium. And those that followed him had to prove, we're not following you, David, for the marbled halls of the palace. We're not following you for the gold and the ivory in the throne room. We are not following you because of the riches that you command. We're not following you because of the multiple servants that are at your beck and call. We're following you because we made a commitment of loyalty a long time ago. Can I tell you, sister, something? Your church needs sisters that will be worshiping and praying and faithful and loving God and, amen, working for the kingdom. Amen. When there's revival happening, and then when it seems like all hell is breaking loose, you need to have that same commitment and that same determination and that same consecration that you had when God was blessing on every hand and you thought everything was wonderful.
Amen. Because finally Absalom's revolt was thrown down. The men of Judah came to David and said, "Can we escort you back to the city of David, to Jerusalem? Can we escort you across the River Jordan? Can we be a part of the victory parade for you, David?" Men of Judah escorted him across, and the men of Israel met them on the other side and said, "Who do you fellas think you are?
that you escorted David back. Who do you think you are? We are 10 tribes, and we have much more of a part of David than you do. You think you're big shots, and we're bigger shots than you are. You think you're the big dogs, but we're bigger dogs. And we've got more. And there began to be a great strife. The men of Judah fighting against the men of Israel. The men of Israel were saying, "Who do you think you are? You don't have any part in David." And the men of Judah, it doesn't say what they said. It just said the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. I don't know what was said. I just know the tone it was being said in. Sometimes you don't need to know what was said. Oh, women are real good at reading between the lines and knowing, that was what you said, but I knew what you meant. You all know what I'm talking about. And while the men of Israel were divided against the men of Judah, let me say this. There will always be opportunities for the spirit of division to get in the church. There can be division about the music. There can be division about Sunday school department. There can be division about leadership. There can be division about children. There can be division about grandchildren, about great-grandchildren, nieces and nephews. I'm telling you, there can be division about two dresses that are too much alike. Oh, Lord. Division can get in any possible way. And while they're fighting about who should have been up front and who were the ones qualified to escort the leader, there was a man that took advantage of the confusion. Don't let the enemy take advantage of confusion in the church. There's a lot of arguments. It don't matter who's right. It doesn't matter who's wrong. It doesn't matter what he said and they said or what came out of the horse's mouth. I heard it from the horse's mouth. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. What matters is what kind of church we have when we get here. What matters is what kind of unity we have in worship. What matters is whether we get the will of God done. What matters is whether the anointing can flow through the church and reach the sinner and reach the backslider and reach the lost and somebody gets the Holy Ghost. That's what matters. Amen. Have you ever gotten in the middle of a fight that it really didn't matter who did what, who said what? Hallelujah. No hands being raised. Thank you. I'll give an altar call in a minute. But while this confusion was raging, a man from the tribe of Benjamin named Sheba, he blows the trumpet and sounds a warning to everyone and says, "We have no part in David." Who does David think that he is? We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to follow him. And he says, "Everybody to your tents." And there is caused a second revolt. Just about the time that they thought they had victory, here's another battle. Just about the time they thought they could dance and shout because Absalom had been put down. Let me tell you something. Some of the dangerous parts, some of the dangerous points in the church that I've seen. I've pastored 18 years. Some of the most dangerous times is right after a good service, right after a good revival, right after you prayed a couple of people through or a couple of families through. right after a wonderful Sunday and you breathe a sigh of relief and say, Absalom's dead and in his grave. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. I don't think so. Right after God gives your husband a promotion on the job, right after you get a financial blessing and you finally get your bills paid, right after you get through a sickness and it's been a long and difficult valley and it's been a trial in your life and you think that you can just rest and relax a little bit and you're going to have it easy for a little while. No, sir, no way. You're going to have another fight on your hands. You're going to have another enemy raise up his head. You're going to have another battle come against you after Absalom is slain. And so Sheba raises up a rebellion. And this was so earth-shaking to David. Matter of fact, David told Abishai, he said, now Sheba is going to cause us more harm than Absalom. Sheba is more of a threat than Absalom ever thought about being. And so he sent his soldiers. There was Joab. There was Abishai. They were sent to go find Sheba. They went through the tribes of Israel. And they come to a city called Abel. And the city was shut up. They were giving refuge to a rebel. They were giving refuge to a revolutionary. They were giving refuge to someone who was causing mutiny and a revolt in the kingdom. They were giving, you better be careful what you give refuge to. You better be careful who you give refuge to. Oh, hallelujah. You can find yourself with something shut up in your city walls that shouldn't be there at all. You better be careful whose influence you give refuge to. You better be careful whose opinion you give refuge to. Hallelujah. You better be careful what kind of an ideas that you give refuge to. And so here was this city that it was shut up. And so Joab and all of these fierce warriors come against this city. And they said, we know what to do. And they took battering rams and began to batter. They began to batter that city. Now, I know a lot of times when we preach about major Bible characters, a lot of times we identify with these characters. When we preach about Abraham, everybody else in the story of Abraham, especially the enemies, we don't identify with them. We identify with Abraham. He was a friend of God. Moses, we identify with Moses. He walked with God. God gave him His word. God gave him His law. And everybody else, we don't identify with them. David had a lot of enemies. David had a lot of adversaries. And we identify with David. We don't identify with Philistines and Amorites and Ammonites and Edomites and the other ites. We don't identify with them. But I want you to, for just a few minutes, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the inhabitants of this city. These were Israelites. These were the people of God. These were people that belonged to the kingdom of David. But at this time, they are undergoing a battering at their city gates. Their walls are being battered. There is a shaking going on in their city. Have you ever had a time that your life was battered? Have you ever had a time that your family was battered? Have you ever had a time that your marriage was battered? Have you had a time that your children were battered? Have you ever had a time that everything in your life was battered? And you wondered, why is this battering going on? There's no stop to it. There's no ceasing. But just continually there is a battering going on against my home, against my house, against everything I own. Let me tell you, when you come up against the battering of opposition, that is not time to get cold in God. That is not time to get lukewarm. That is not time to sit back and get half doctored in your heart. That's time you need to seek for the answers and say, God, why is this happening to me? God, what are you trying to teach? teach me in this? What are you trying to show me in all of this? What should I learn and what should I do? Hallelujah. It's not time to get bitter. It's not time to point fingers of blame. It's not time to get sideways with everybody else. Hallelujah. And so Joab and his army was battering against the wall of this city. And in response to this non-stop battering on the city gates and on the weak areas of the city wall, there was one woman that stood up. There was one woman that lifted up her voice in the defense of her people, in the defense of her family and her loved ones. I don't know if there, how the structure of the city was set up. I don't know if there were governors of some kind. I don't know if there was a security detail, or there were guards in the city and a captain over the guards who had charge of the city. I don't know if there were judges or magistrates that made the main decisions for the city. I don't know who the figures of authority may have been. I don't know who the strong men of that city were. I don't know who the leaders, the elders that sat at the city gate and issues were brought before them and they decided them. I don't know who they were. I don't know what their names were. I do know none of them spoke up. I do know none of them stepped forward and took on this issue and said, I don't want the walls to crumble down. I don't want the battering ram to get the upper hand on my city. I don't want my city to be destroyed. Somebody's got to intercede and somebody's got to lift up their voice and somebody's got to speak up. And it was a woman. It was a woman. It was a responsible woman. Hallelujah. Let me give you my first point. I'm just about to my first point. Aren't you glad? God, give us responsible women. God, give us women who pray, whether the men are praying or not. God, give us women who worship and shout and talk in tongues and cry and are sensitive to the Spirit, regardless of what anybody else is doing. There is a mentality in our day that says, well, somebody will do it and somebody will take care of it. I don't know who, but somebody will. It always gets done. Let me tell you, we need some responsible women that says, I will do what needs to be done. I'm tired of waiting on somebody else. I'm tired of waiting on somebody else to have a burden. I'm tired of pointing a finger at everybody else as to why this church is dead, or why this church ain't doing what it's supposed to do. I'm going to take some responsibility. Amen. Don't leave service and say, church sure was dead, and I don't know why. I tell you why. It's because you weren't worshiping. Hallelujah. There cried a wise woman out of the city. You know, there's a mindset that says, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. It's not my responsibility. Oh, but there cried a wise woman out of the city. When nobody else rose to the occasion, there cried a wise woman out of the city. When there was none to speak up, there cried a wise woman out of the city. Now, when I preach to men, I preach about leadership, and I preach about them being the head of the home, and I preach about them being the example, and I preach about them being leaders in worship, and I preach about them being leaders in prayer. But I'm going to tell you, we need some women who will step up and lift up their voices. Mordecai said to Esther, "Esther, your people are in jeopardy. There is an enemy that will try to annihilate the Jews. Don't think that you're going to escape just because you're the queen. Just because you live in the palace, don't think you're going to escape. Don't think the rest of your life is going to be easy street because you are Queen Esther. You have got to lift up your voice. You have got to go before the king. You have got to march boldly before the throne of grace. And you have got to plead your cause until the king lifts up the royal scepter and beckons you into his chambers. Don't think you're going to escape. Let me tell you, sisters, hallelujah, there's got to be some sisters lift up their voice. There's got to be some sisters get a prayer life. There's got to be some sisters that say amen when the preacher's preaching. There's got to be some sisters that cry out for the salvation of their city and the salvation of their family, and the salvation of their children, and the salvation of their loved ones. They cried, "Arise, woman, out of the city." Let me tell you, when there's trouble in the land, that's not the time to slack off. That's not the time for you to get on the sidelines and see how it's all going to work out. It's not the time for you to think about for a while whose side you're going to choose. It's time to say, "Oh, we need salvation in the city. We need revival in the church. We need our young people stirred. We need our young people in the altar. Hallelujah. We need intercession to be heard in the altars. Hallelujah." Something motivated this sister to cry out, and she said, "Hear and say unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee." Hallelujah. I'm going to let my prayer be heard. She began to speak to Joab, and she called herself a mother in Israel. I don't want this city destroyed. Neither do I want a mother in Israel destroyed. Joab, this place needs a mother. This place needs the love of a mother. Joab, this place needs the protection of a mother. This place needs the intercession of a mother. This place needs the affection of a mother. This is a mother in Israel, Joab. Will you destroy this city along with the mother in Israel? Amen. It stands out to me that she didn't refer herself to a mother of her city. She did not call herself a mother just to her children. She did not call herself a mother to Abel, but she was a mother in Israel. She identified herself with everything Israel represented. The law of Israel, the standards of Israel, everything Israel represents is everything I stand for with those under my protection. You want to cause confusion in your family and in those around you? It's just when the preacher really preaches and draws the line and says, "Well, honey, now I don't know if that's really necessary. I don't know if that's a heaven or hell issue." And I think that may just be the preacher's convictions And I, you know, I really, you know, I think there's some latitude here for kind of whatever we feel. Oh no, I'm a mother in Israel. I'm a mother in Israel. You remember that law that God gave to Moses? It has a moral law, it has a civil law, and it has a dietary law. Everything that law says, I represent it, children. Amen. That law talks about how much we need to go to the tabernacle. Every time we need to be there, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Passover, every one of those times, children, I'm a mother in Israel. What that tabernacle represents, that's what I believe in. I'm not just your mother. I'm a mother in Israel. Everything that Moses taught, everything that the teaching priests stand for, that's what I stand for. There's an altar at that tabernacle. I'm a mother in Israel. I believe in the altar. There's a labor at that tabernacle where there's baptisms. I believe in baptizing like the Bible said, like the preacher said. I'm a mother in Israel. Oh, yes. I believe in everything that tabernacle represents. Hallelujah. I believe in that bread that's baked, that's put out there on the table. That bread that's feasted on. I believe in every bit of it, because that bread represents what we feast on every time we go to the house of God. We feast on the Word, the bread of life, and we believe in every bit of it. It doesn't matter if it's something positive or something negative. We're going to believe every bit of it. It doesn't matter if it's something that lifts us up or it's something that steps on our toes. We're going to believe every bit of it. I heard Brother Gary Strievel tell one time when he was a little boy that his mother, that she loved the Word of God. She knew the Word. She knew the Word inside and out. And she was raising her children alone, several children, I forget how many. And one night, the pastor got up and he taught on something that he knew his mother did not agree with. She had been very vocal about this particular subject, and evidently they had never heard the pastor preach on it, but that night he got up and preached on it. And so on the way home, he was sitting in the back seat, and he said he had his hair greased down. You know, that was back in the days where you wore axle grease on your hair, you know. And so he was sitting back there, and they were driving home, and everything was quiet, and he raised up and he said, "Hey, Mom," said, "I know you sure don't believe what that preacher preached tonight." And he said before he knew it, she had reached over while she was driving and snatched him by the hair of the head and pulled him up there close to her and said, "Let me tell you something, young man. That's our pastor. And before tonight, I didn't believe that. But after the pastor preached that, that's the way it's going to be at our house. Do you understand that?" A mother in Israel. A mother in Israel that believes in everything the tabernacle represents and everything that the priest represents. Everything, those golden candlesticks giving light and that altar of incense that represents prayer. A mother that prays. That Ark of the Covenant where the glory of God dwells. You know, we need mothers that believe in a move of God. That plead for a move of God. That plead for the Spirit of God to move in every service. We don't have a service to waste. We need mothers in Israel that will say, "Let the glory of God descend on the ark today, Lord. Oh God, let the glory, let the anointing touch our children. Let the anointing touch every soul in this place." We need mothers in Israel. I am a mother in Israel. Sisters, you're not just mother to three children or four children or five children or two children. You're not just a mother, amen, to the walls of your house wherever you live. But let me tell you, you need a purpose in your heart. I am a mother in Israel. And everything that's in that book, I believe it. And everything comes across that pulpit, I believe it. That's the way it's going to be. I'm a mother in Israel. Hallelujah. God give us a responsible woman. Secondly, God give us a respectful woman. woman. This woman was responsible for this great trouble. She was answering, standing up, wanting to know, how can we get the enemy from beating down our gate? She didn't wait on somebody else. She was a responsible woman. The second thing she was a respectful woman. She had a great respect for the leadership of Joab. She had a great regard. She knew the only one that had the power to stop the battering at the gate was Joab, the army's leader. She had a respect for his authority. She had a respect for his position. She had a respect for his word. And let me tell you, she also had a respect for her own dwelling place. She said, Joab, you don't understand the situation of this city. This is the city of Abel. I've never heard of it. But it don't matter if you've ever heard of it. This is an important place. This is a special place. This is a significant place. There's a proverb that says, they were wont to speak in old times, she said, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. Don't you understand? You know what the devil would like for us to minimize the importance of our church? They got it going on over there, but our little old group, you know, we just kind of struggle along. And, you know, somewhere else, they really having a revival. Boy, I wish we could get it together. And you can lose respect for the place where you are. She said, you don't understand, Joab. Joab, you may not have never heard of Abel, but you got to understand, there was a proverb that said, if you ask counsel at Abel, that's the end of the matter. You don't understand this place. People came here for answers. People came here to get their problems solved. People would come here. People would journey here to get the solutions to their dilemmas in life. Do you understand what kind of place this is? Do you understand what kind of city this is? I wonder what kind of revival we could have in our church if every woman could have that kind of attitude about her church. Amen. It doesn't matter how many people you got, how many people you don't have. It doesn't matter what the building looks like, whether it's a storefront or whether it's a cathedral. It doesn't matter if there's a great congregation, or if there's just a handful, you ought to have the attitude that says, this is where people get their lives put back together. This is the altar where people pray through and find a brand new life. This is where people get direction for their lives. This is the city of Abel. People talk about this. Everybody came here and they feel something here. They've heard something here. And then people walk through these doors and say, I don't know what this is, but I feel something here. That's because the problem solver is here. The problem solver is working through the pulpit, working through the altar, working through the saints. Hey, we need to quit acting pitiful and start acting powerful and realize this is the place God is moving. This is the place God is working. It's my church. This is my place. This is where I put down my roots. Amen. 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 She said, and that was the end of the matter. I'm telling you, the marriage got put back together right here. God gave the answer. God spoke to us. God gave us direction, tongues and interpretation right here. That was the end of the matter. Saints gather around and pray, and you don't know what we were going through. You don't know what was plaguing us, but that was the end of it. This is a place of testimonies. This is the place of victory. This is the place of deliverance. This is the place where you get peace of mind. I'm starting to feel like preaching here tonight. This is the place where you get exactly what you need. This is the place that your mind no longer has to be tormented. Your mind no longer has to be plagued. This is the place. Amen. You know why salvation came to that city? You know why deliverance came to that city? Because there was a woman that not only respected the leader, she respected the place. Hallelujah. She respected the place. Don't ever say a negative word about your church. Don't ever. Amen. Well, there's some things I don't like. There's some things you don't like about yourself. And you're still living with you. And she said something else. I am a peaceable, and I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful. Say that with me, sisters. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful. Did you just tell the truth? There's a lot of people that are faithful. And they're faithful to the doctrine. Faithful to be at church. Faithful to the Word. Faithful to their husband. But not peaceable. Lord have mercy. I figured y'all would shout on this one. Oh, Lord, I got my work cut out for me. I might just kind of move through this one. It's not enough to say, I've been faithful. Did you know you can say, boy, I am behind my pastor. I love my pastor. I love his preaching and can't stand the people he pastors. You could dread the thought of causing problems for your pastor and yet stir up problems among the people he's responsible for. Well, I'll move on just a minute. But if you love your pastor, you will love his work. If you care for your leader, care for his work. I've had people tell me, you're the only reason I'm in this church. I would have left a long time ago if I didn't love you so much. If I didn't love you. What they were telling me is, I can't stand nobody else here but you. And the only reason I tolerate these dingbats around here is because of you. And they don't realize that stabs at my heart when you tell me that. Because if you love me, my work is a reflection of me. Treat it carefully. Have compassion on it. The Bible said, talking about elders in the New Testament, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Love them and love their work. I'm telling you, you're not going to get along with everybody just peachy. Everybody's not going to see things your way. And you ain't going to change everybody. Everybody's not as perfect as you are. But next time you go to say something that it just about comes out and say, it's not just my pastor, it's his work I need to care for. Hallelujah. She said, I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful. Have I give you something to pray about tonight? God, I don't want to just brag that I'm faithful. I want to be one of them that are peaceable. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You don't have to say, oh yeah! And I remember something you did. What? Ooh, hallelujah. A soft answer. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. It's so hard. Them scriptures are easy to quote. Woo, hallelujah. But I'm telling you, they're hard to live out sometimes when the best thing you can do is just shut your mouth. You know, one of the best... Hey, you want to know one of the best ways to have a happy marriage? Keep your mouth shut. most. I finally got something out of my wife tonight. Praise God. Oh, I need to take my own preaching. Hallelujah. Most arguments would disappear if we learn how to say, honey, you're right. I'm working on that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I had a real good message tonight before I got sidetracked. She was a responsible woman. How many want to be a responsible woman? She was a respectful woman. How many want to be a respectful woman? Did you know that Sarah understood this principle of honor? The Bible said, in the New Testament, it said that when she talked to Abraham, she called him Lord. I've told our church several times, that is not lard. Lord. It's a term of respect. Do you know how much junk she knew on Abraham? I mean, the guy said, look, we're going to go through some dangerous territory, and they may want to take you to be, the king may want to take you to be his wife, and just say that you're my sister. And so she does. And God has to intervene. And there's Abraham saying, oh, she's my sister. She's my sister. And he's lying. And he's such a coward, he doesn't speak up for her. Now I'm going to tell you, it would have been all right. He let Abimelech take her away. He let Pharaoh, king of Egypt, take her away. And he just said, oh, she's my sister. Yeah, we've traveled this road many a mile together, me and my sister. And then his little brat of a nephew, Lot, gets in trouble. And Abraham says, we got to do something. Bless God. Ain't nobody going to steal my nephew, Lot. My God, have mercy. Y'all get your swords, 300. He gets 318 of his servants, and they march against the kings of the east. And man, they take back Lot, who wasn't worth shooting. Wonder what Sarah thought about that. Yeah, old boy. You just let me be. You didn't back me up one little bit. And this snotty-nosed brat that ain't done nothing to cause you trouble, and he took the well-watered plains of Jordan when you were the ones who deserved them. And bless God, when he gets in trouble, you go bail him out. I see who you really love. And she called him Lord. She knew all of his weaknesses and his shortcomings, and she still said, I'm going to honor you anyway. Let me tell you, this is no accident, because when it came to God, the Bible says that Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you understand how many years of being barren with no child and knowing that God said, you're going to have a child, it's going to be a child of promise, there's going to be a son born to you, and in spite of this, she said, God's faithful. You don't have any child, Sarah. God's faithful. She saw Abraham, he lied, Abraham didn't stand by her, and she said, God's faithful, I'm not bitter. Lot takes the well-watered plains, and he has the lush pasture for his cattle and his herds and his flocks, and they get the desert. And Sarah says, God is faithful. She understood the principle of honor. And at the end of her life, when she finally departs this life, Abraham says, I have got to find a special place. I have got to find a place. He lands upon a cave called Machpelah, which is called the Cave of Couples, by the way. And he finds this cave, and he finds the locals and says, I want this cave. I want to bury my wife. And they said, we might as well give it to you. We might as well give it to you, because it's worth 400 shekels of silver. And he said, oh, no, you're not going to give it to me. And I don't want a discount. I don't want to buy it for 300. I don't want to buy it for 200. I don't want to buy it for 100 because I want to honor Sarah. And she's worth every shekel that I could spend on this woman because she understood the principle of honor. She honored God when she could have been bitter. And she honored her husband when she could have resented him for even the times he didn't treat her right. And she even honored her son, Isaac, when he was still young and his future was still ahead of him. She said, Isaac, I'm going to honor your future. We're going to cast out Hagar, the bondwoman, and we're going to cast out her son, Ishmael. We're going to cast them out because they're a threat to your future. God, give us women who will honor their children by anything that threatens their future in God, anything that can rob their inheritance of God, that they cast it out of the house because I want my child to have a future in God. And at the end of her life, Abraham is willing to pay a high price to have a memorial for Sarah because she deserves it, because she understood the principle of honor. In time, she was honored above all women. And when it came time that Isaac died, Abraham said, bury me back in the cave with Sarah. Isaac and Rebecca, their request, bury us in that same cave that was bought for Sarah. When Jacob, Leah, when their time went, they were to be buried in the same cave that was purchased for Sarah, the cave that honored Sarah. Every time a body was brought to them, to that location, it was reminded, honor is to be given to Sarah. Every time they brought a fresh body, Rebecca, it's Isaac, it's Leah, it's Jacob, it's reminded all over again, this is a place that was made for a memorial to honor a woman who was faithful and a woman who understood the principle of honor. Let me tell you, women, tonight, don't let the bitterness of life steal your honor. Don't let the storms that come against you take away your ability to render honor. When it's church time, you get that principle of honor and say, I don't care what's going on in my life. I don't care what's going on in my family. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to honor my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what's trying to come between me and my husband. Everything I know about him, I'm still going to honor him as my baby's daddy and as my husband. The principle of honor remains. Hallelujah. A lot of strife would be driven from our relationships if we would respect this principle of honor. This woman, this wise woman, her city is in turmoil, but she retains this principle of honor and says, you don't understand. We can't let this place be destroyed. It's a great place. It's a place that's spoken by and large. And I'm beginning to go long. I hope y'all are still with me tonight. She was a responsible woman. She was a respectful woman. And I like this third one. She was a ruthless woman. I got y'all scared now, don't I? There ain't nothing like a mean woman. Now, I've preached on the other side here. Let me preach for a little bit. There's some things you need to get mean about. This woman was respectful. This woman was responsible. But she could also be ruthless when it counted. There needs to be some things in your life, some things in your family that you are willing to be ruthless about. She asked Joab, why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And he said, I'm not here to destroy or swallow up anything, but there is a rebel. There's a little bit of rebellion in your city. And if you will deliver Him only. That's all I'm after. That's all I'm after. I'm going to tell you, if you could realize the purpose of preaching, if you could realize the heart of your pastor, the heart of the evangelist, and realize that a lot of times when he preaches, he's not after you. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He don't want to make you miserable. He's after that thing that's trying to destroy the city. Joab said, I'm only after Sheba. Pastor, you hate my kids. Oh, no, no, no. I'm after that rebellion. Pastor, you just hate me. No, I don't either. Amen. I'm preaching the will of God, and that if you'll get the insight, if you feel my heartbeat, and say, God, whatever it is in my life that's not pleasing to you, and you lay it on the altar, you will find victory. You will find joy. You will find the will of God for your life. And so he said he has lifted his hand against David, and he said, deliver him on, that's all I'm after, the Sheba, and I will depart from the city. And this woman didn't say, ooh, that's gross. This woman didn't say, I can't stand the sight of blood. This woman didn't say, but I'm too squeamish to do the will of God. Y'all relax tonight. Y'all relax. I'm your friend. She didn't say, well, I don't know if that can be done. No, sister, the salvation of the city, the salvation of a blessed city is at stake. And the only thing that Joab is after, the only thing that Joab is looking for, is the head of Sheba. And if you throw the head of Sheba over the wall, there'll be victory in the city again. If you throw the head of Sheba over the wall, God will work in the city again. If you will throw the head of Sheba over the wall, if you throw the head of rebellion over the wall, if you throw the head of the rebel over the wall, then God will cause the battering on the city gates to cease. Oh, hallelujah. And she said, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Joab, we may not like it. Every message you preach, it may not be pretty. Everything you tell us, we may not want to do it. But Joab, you guarantee you one thing. If it will cause this trial to stop, if it will cause peace to come back into our community, you can guarantee it that his head is going to be thrown over the wall. That's what. Maybe y'all watch me from here on out. Somebody say, throw the head over the wall. I want to get some women to purpose in their heart before this service is over. I'm not going to be a captive anymore. I'm not going to be comfortable anymore. I'm going to throw the head over the wall to Joab. I will get victory. I will get deliverance. I will get what I need. Hallelujah. Woo. Amen. We need some ruthless women. We need some women that know how to be mean. Praise God. You can be seated. Amen. There's too much sympathy. I'm going to be through in just a few minutes. Amen. There's too much sympathy toward sin. When you ought to throw the head over the wall. There's too much sympathy toward worldliness. There ought to be an attitude that says, we're going to throw that head over the wall. There's too much sympathy toward iniquity, which is lawlessness, which says, I don't believe in any standards. I don't believe in any rules. I don't believe in a preacher drawing the line. You need to throw the head over the wall. There's too much sympathy toward division and rebellion. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to throw the head over the wall. Amen. Did you know that in Scripture, women were some of the most ruthless characters? Do you remember Sisera, who thought he was going to keep the people of God in captivity? And there was a woman by the name of Yael that she thought, you know, oh, Barak, we'll call him. I like Barak better than Barak. But Barak is not going to get the honor for this victory. And even Deborah, she prophesied about it. And she told about what God was going to do. But she said, Barak, this honor is not going to be for you. A woman is going to destroy Sisera. And there was Yael. She said, you've been tormenting the people of God long enough. And you have beat us down long enough. Come on, boy, I got the answer. Come on in. And the sister says, don't let nobody know why I'm here. Don't you worry. Don't you worry about it. We're not going to need the general, the captain of the host, or the army to finish this off. I don't need to call a pastor to come pray for you, Sisera. I'm not going to call Mom Johnson to come over here and lay hands on you, Sisera. But when you just lay down and think that you're finally at rest, Sisera, I got something. I got a hammer and nail. And you will never fight against the people of God anymore. Some of you sisters, I came to encourage you tonight. Just keep hammering away. Just keep hammering away. God's going to give you victory. Just keep hammering away on your family. Just keep hammering away in prayer. Just keep hammering away. God is going to give you a breakthrough somewhere along the way. Woo! Sisera was put to death by a mean woman. Oh, you've got a lying devil fighting you. And he don't need no sympathy. Hallelujah. There was a man by the name of Abimelech. Abimelech slew 70 of his brothers. He was a son of Gideon. Abimelech, he tried to destroy everything he came in contact with. Everybody he thought that was a threat. I'm telling you, he was killing people left and right. But he got too close to a mean woman. And he besieged the tower of Shechem, I believe it was. And everybody, and he run into the tower and shut the door. And he said, oh, intimidating Abimelech. Said, I've done it to them, and I'm going to kill you all too. Oh, intimidating Abimelech. Chloe, did you see Uncle Ben? She's looking, what is wrong with my uncle? You got to do crazy things to keep women's attention. And so when all the women into the tower, Abimelech thought, we'll get them too. And they came and started stacking stuff up against the tower. But he got too close to a mean woman. And I don't even know her name. I wished I did. But she must have had muscles because she picked up a millstone, the Bible said. Have you ever seen how big a millstone is? It's bigger than one of them cinder blocks, and it's what they would grind corn with. They would put a big heavy stone on top of another heavy stone and cause it to spin. It's heavy. This woman, oh my Lord. God, give us women with muscles. Spiritual muscles. And she's up there in the tower looking down over Abimelech. And Abimelech, intimidators down there. And she just drops the millstone on his head. Now, sisters, I just thought about what I have said. Oh, I seen a couple of them. I got a confirmation. Glory, hallelujah. If a millstone won't work, a frying pan will. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sister, he may need killing, but don't you tell him I said to do it. Where was I? Lord, have mercy. And she dropped that millstone. I mean, right on his head. And you talk about a headache. He's... And he went from, we're going to get you too. You know, there's a lot of working of intimidation comes in the church. We'd be a lot more spiritual if it wasn't for an intimidating spirit. We'd do a lot more for God if it wasn't for an intimidating spirit. They think you're so stupid. What are you going to look like? Oh, being the first in the altar tonight. Who do you think? Oh, well, they're going to look at you. And there needs to be a sister with spiritual muscles. That'll silence the intimidator. Say, you've intimidated me the last time. Hallelujah. This woman said, Joab, we're going to take that head, throw it over the wall. Only the head of Sheba. That's all I want. Only the head of Sheba. That's all I'm asking for. If I throw it to you, will you throw it back? Only the head of Sheba. That's all we're asking for. Now, when I preach this way, don't think about some heifer in the church you had a run in with that you can't stand. And bless God, I'm gonna let her have it. No, only Sheba. Somebody say, only Sheba. Only Sheba. Do you know what his name means? The first definition of his name means captive or captivity. Captivity. Sister, if you're one of the captive women I was talking about in this service tonight, you did it right that time, sister. You can catch. Can you throw? You need to throw captivity over the wall. My emotions have kept me captivated too long. Throw them over the wall. My anger about what happened to me in the past, it's kept me down in a cage too long. I'm going to let it go. My memories that come back at the wrong times and mess up my relationship with my husband and my children and my family, I don't throw it. Captivity is going to go over the wall. You know what the Bible said Jesus did with captivity? It said He led captivity captive. Whatever the captivity had gained, He took captivity and made a captive out of captivity. That's what you can do tonight in Christ. That's what you can do tonight in Christ. Instead of captivity captivating you, you can take captive your captivity.
You can be seated. Somebody say, only Sheba.
Only Sheba goes over the wall. Let me give you the second definition of Sheba.
Second definition is old man. I've been ready to throw my old man over the wall. The old man in Scripture stands for the old life of the flesh. The old ways of the flesh. When God saved you, He didn't take away your flesh, but He gave you the means by the Spirit to discipline the flesh and to bring it under control. Oh, hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's why He said, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, which is fleshly, to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
But oh, if we are in the Spirit, then the old man is crucified with the lust thereof. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the desire, the goal, the drive, the ambition, the objective for all of us. Hallelujah. To walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the Word might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some of you let your flesh run you around too much. You've let your flesh control your thoughts too long. You've let your flesh govern your reactions for too long. You need to say tonight, oh man, you're going over the wall. Oh man, old habits, old ideas, old ways of thinking, you're going over the wall.
Hallelujah. Amen. The third definition of the name Sheba, it means repose. Repose. Just about the only time that I've heard that term was in regard to a funeral or a body in a funeral home. The body lay in repose in the chapel. I looked it up. It means to lie dead or to lay down to rest. If the devil can't get you with the flesh and the temptations and the lust, and the devil can't get you with the bitterness of the past, if he can't make you a captive woman, he'll try to make you a comfortable woman. Well, you're too comfortable for preaching to stir you. You're too comfortable for prayer to get to you. You're too comfortable to be moved and to be moved in worship and praise. You're too comfortable for the Spirit of God to work on you. Too comfortable to be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost is doing in the church. But I'm going to tell you, not only do the captive women need to throw Sheba's head over the wall, but the comfortable women say, God, get me back to wanting You to use me again. God, get me back to being hungry for Your presence again. God, give me that old new convert feeling that I used to have when everything was wonderful and everything was beautiful and everybody acted wonderful and great and act like they had sense. God, get me back to that place. Amen. If you've been too comfortable and too lackadaisical and too Laodicean here lately, it's time for you to get Sheba's head and say, God, I want revival to come to Abel. I want revival to come to the city. I want salvation to come to the city again. We've got to get ruthless with the captivity. We've got to get ruthless with our own comfort and say, God, I want You to use me again. I want to be that committed woman. I want to be that consecrated woman. I want to be that dedicated, that committed person that I longed to be at the altar a long time ago.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just about through. There was, back in the frontier days, it's a wagon train going out west. One of the dangers as they went down the Oregon Trail and they went down the trails going out there to the west to settle the frontier, one of the dangers that would come against them was bands of robbers that hide out at the pass or hide out to places and ambush them, take all of their valuables and ride away into the shadows. One of the wagon trains, and I wished I could remember the dates and the names. It escapes me at this moment, but the basics of the story, I can remember one of the wagon trains on its way out west. And one evening, there came a band of robbers came and took all of their jewels and a lot of their animals And in the confusion, people running and screaming and people fighting and all the confusion, one of the mothers, as the robbers had rode away, one of the mothers began to scream, "My child, my 5-year-old, he's missing. He's been kidnapped. We've got to get my child. We've got to get my child. We've got to get my baby. He's my baby. He's only 5 years old. He's missing. He's been kidnapped. They took him with them. And the leaders of the wagon train, they were trying to get things back together. And they just had a few animals left. And they were responsible for getting them to their destination further out west. And they said, lady, we're sorry for you. We're sorry for you, but it can't be done. You saw how many of them there were, and the guns that they had, and what rough characters that they were. It can't be done. We don't have enough people that we could leave. We could leave some with the wagon train and go and overtake them. But it's my child. It's my child. It's my baby. And they said, lady, we're so sorry and we feel for you, but we cannot. We cannot. We're only a handful. And we're on a time limit and we just cannot do it. And in the middle of the night, they caught a noise. She got up and she slipped out of the camp, and they shook their heads and they thought, the poor lady. And she slipped out of the camp. Sure enough, they got up the next day. She was missing. Not only was her child not there, she was gone. And they went on the way. And a day went by, and a couple of days went by, and it became just a little story, a sad little story. Not only had they lost their possessions, but this little child was kidnapped, and the mother had gone, probably had lost her life somewhere in the wilderness, or had gone crazy with the loss. Something terrible had befallen them. Maybe dangerous creatures had fallen upon her and destroyed her. Who knows? And they talked about it. And one day, several days later, they saw somebody coming in the distance. And they looked, and it was a bedraggled, unkempt, dirty woman that was hardly recognizable. She was skin and bones, having ate so little. She was filthy. Her hair was in her face. And they looked closer, and it was the mother. And she was pulling a little 5-year-old boy with her, regaining the wagon train to keep on the journey. And the elders and the leaders, they gathered together, and they were amazed and they marveled, and they called her name, Miss Smith, Miss Jones, whatever it was. They said, we can't believe, we cannot believe, we cannot understand how you recovered your 5-year-old child from such dangerous men. These were criminals and killers. We can't understand how you did it. She said, it's because it's not your child. You don't understand because it ain't your baby. You don't understand because he don't belong to you. You just don't understand. Let me tell you, if you'll sit on the sidelines and let your church suffer and won't lift a finger to help, it's not your baby. If you'll sit on the sidelines and let somebody else pray and somebody else carry the burden, it's not your baby. If you're just a spectator while somebody else prays down the anointing and somebody else prays with the sinner and somebody else gathers around the young people and children praying, it's because it's not your baby. But when you make this thing your baby, when you make this thing your child, amen, I'm telling you, you quit finding things to complain about and you find something to shout about and something to cry about and something to work for. Hallelujah. It's time to throw Sheba over the wall. Some of you have been controlled by things for too long. God's saying tonight, you can throw that head over the wall. You sat by and been comfortable too long. It's time for you to throw the head over the wall. Hallelujah. It was an apostolic brother, I believe is in Arkansas, Brother Trailer was his name. And there's a law that says if you put plants, if you plant on a certain property for a certain amount of years and you care for those plants, you can obtain squatter's rights. So one year, Brother Trailer got out there to plant, and he looked, and the neighbor had beaten him. The neighbor had planted 2 rows on his property. So he said, man, that ain't right. So he went over there and he talked to him, said, man, you've got 2 rows. And they talked about it. And said, well, okay, I guess I'll let him And so I let him have those two rows this year. The next year, two more rows. He said, hey, man, didn't we talk? Oh, man, I made a mistake. I'll take care of it. It's your property. It's your... The third year, he went out there. This time he took three rows. And he gets to count. It ain't going to be long. He's going to be taking everything I got. He's going to get squatter's rights because he infringed on my territory. That next year, when he took the ninth row, Brother Trailer went out there, got his pickup truck, put the tailgate down, got his shotgun, sat on the tailgate. Here come the neighbor farmer. Chugga, 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 chugga. He said, what you doing? He said, not one more row. He said, are you serious? He said, I'm serious. You're not going to take one more row. Some of you need to tell the devil. You've taken so much, barged right into my life, and taken and pillaged and stolen. Right here tonight, God's sending somebody a message right here in this place. Right here tonight, I'm sitting on the boundary of my life saying, devil, not one more road. Not one more child. Not one more service. You're not going to get it. I'm going to fight for everything God has given to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we lift our hands and love the Lord together? Let's wait on the Lord together. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our voices up tonight. The Holy Ghost is dealing with some people. Where are the captive women tonight? Where are the comfortable women tonight? Where are the committed women tonight? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to throw that little element of rebellion over the wall. It's time to throw that little element of selfishness over the wall. Hallelujah. Come on, let's let the Holy Ghost move here tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This altar area is open. This altar area is open. Is there a woman that would step out? Thank you, Jesus. Is there a sister that would step out and said, I'm tired of being captive. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of living my life on my own terms. I'm tired of God not having His way. I'm tired of the misery of my own selfishness. I'm tired. God, I want You to use me. God, I want You to help me. I want to be a better mother to my children. I want to be a better wife to my husband. I want to be a better saint. Come on, throw that head over the wall. Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, you don't have to be the same again.